Want to start out with a little story, but the story, unfortunately, is based on animals that are in America and not here. So let me just explain the animals a little bit. It'll make the story a little easier. In America, there's a very large bear that's a, I think it's the second largest bear in the world, the grizzly. The great white bear up in the Arctic, the polar bear is bigger, but the grizzly bear is huge. When they stand up, I've heard stories saying that they, when they stand on their feet, they're up close to 3 meters high. They're gigantic bears, huge paws, great big huge claws. Nobody dares to tangle with them. They are powerful. Then the other animal I wanted to look at this morning is a skunk. And you don't have a skunk here either. You can be glad for that. Skunks are about the size of a cat. They're black with a white stripe that goes from the tip of their nose to the back of their tail. And skunks are not the nicest people, nicest creatures to be around, because they have a spray that defends them. If anybody irritates them, they just turn around and aim at them with their rear and shoot them with the spray, and the spray is so revolting that it'll instantly make you vomit. It is just absolutely revolting. And so, with that in mind, my little story here. Dale Carnegie, American writer, visited the Yellowstone National Park, and as he was there, he was watching a grizzly bear. And this grizzly bear was feeding on some of the leftover things that campers had left behind. And he's got the whole feast to himself because no one else dare come near him because they knew he'd tear him to shreds. And as he's eating there, along comes a skunk and comes right up, parks right next to him and eats. And the grizzly didn't do a thing to the skunk because the grizzly knew that if he tampered with that skunk, he would pay for it. He mean that skunk wasn't near his size, but that skunk would make him wish he never had tangled with him. And as you think about that little story, very true type of a thing as well. Many times we can, when we're dealing with conflicts, we can attack those who have offended us, but generally it doesn't pay. You're not going to win. It's not going to help. Attacking those who have offended us usually adds to the problem and makes it worse. And it's far better to forgive and to reconcile. Far better to forgive and to reconcile. And so, as we've looked at this book, when we think of the word reconcile, this book is all about reconciliation. It's about the reconciliation of a man who had a slave, and that slave ran away. And that slave, as he ran away, he met the Apostle Paul, and he came to know the Lord as his Savior. The Lord changed his life, and he realized he had an obligation to go back and see his master and get things right. And yet, it could cost him his life to do that, to go back to his master. The masters in those days were absolute authorities, and they could whip him mercilessly or even take their life for something of that nature. And so it was a very serious thing. And the Apostle Paul writes this little letter to Philemon. And he says, Philemon, I want you to reconcile with Onesimus, your slave, who has come to know the Lord. And we've looked at two messages already. We looked at approaching reconciliation and how it's important to approach a situation for reconciliation with kindness and gentleness. You get a lot further in a reconciliation situation if you're kind and gentle than you will if you come in like a grizzly bear. All right? It's not going to work very well that way. Then last time we looked at it, we saw the motivation for reconciliation, motivating things that will help us, the psychological motivation, circumstantial motivation, spiritual motivation to help us to be able to prepare the ground, to be able to reconcile with someone, because it's not easy. You know, when people have obstacles between them and you know, to try to break down those things and prepare. And then this morning we're going to wrap it up by seeing how Paul requests reconciliation. He requests reconciliation from Philemon. He's hinted at it. He's beat around the bush a bit up till now. But now, beginning with verse number 17, he just point blank requests the reconciliation. And as we look at this, I want us to notice a threefold aspect of this request of his reconciliation that can help us in times when we need to reconcile. You know, the truth of the matter is, all of us, every single one of us, have had times when we need to reconcile with someone. I mean, you think way back even when you were a child. You know, you and your brother or your sister get in a fight and you, things aren't going well and you're angry at each other. Well, you got to reconcile. You got to make it right and say, I'm sorry, and you know, get it taken care of. But sadly, many, many people from youth all the way up, instead of reconciling, what do? They sweep it all under the rug and cover it up and pretend it didn't happen. But it's still there brewing. And every time somebody steps on it, it comes squirting back out again and they're angry again. And it doesn't solve the problem. Reconciliation is God's solution to conflict. That's what God wants. And so this morning, notice with me, first of all, his first request was to receive Onesimus. He said, I want you to receive him. And we see here in verse number 17, he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So Paul begins here with the appeal to his friendship with Philemon. He said, Philemon, we've been friends. We've had a friendship here. And he says, if you hold me a partner, if I'm your partner, the idea of the word partner there is the idea of one who is a friend, a companion, someone you can trust. And I want us to, you know, when you find a word like that and you think, well, what exactly does that mean? You know, the best thing you can do many times is to find the same word all through the Bible and see how it's translated. You know, with the software they have, and even on your phone apps, I hope you have a phone app that has the ability to search even the not only just the words in English, but even they got what they call the Strong's Greek numbers or Hebrew numbers. There are little numbers that goes with the words, and then you can search that number. Like agape, I think, is G37. If you search G37, you'll find all the place in the Bible where it talks about agape. And, you know, you can do that with every word. So if you do that, you'll find all kinds of verses that deal with the same. And I did that, and I wanted to show you just to see how the word is used. What do you mean by partner? Well, the same word is used for Peter, James, and John in their partnership as fishermen. They're in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. They were partners as fishermen. All right? So they were friends. They were working together. They were, you know, in teamwork. So that was a partnership. We find also that Paul used it to describe Gentiles who sacrifices as fellowship with devils. He said when the Gentiles were offering their sacrifices to their gods, Paul said they were fellowshipping or companioning or being friends with the devils. We find also, that was in 1 Corinthians 10:20. Then the Corinthian believers were also partakers of the sufferings of Christ. They were partakers. Same word again. A partaker of the sufferings of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:7. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33, it is translated as companions. Then Peter says that because of God's promises, believers are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. So we see all these different ways that it's translated. Partners, partakers, fellowship, companions. So it gives you the idea of this word. What is it talking about here? So Paul said, Philemon, you're my partner. We're friends. We're companions. We're in fellowship together. We're working together. And he says, because of that, would you please, based on that, reconcile with Onesimus? And he was asking him to consider that because of their relationship. You know, their friendship centered around Jesus Christ. And that's an important thing for us to remember. That friendships, good friendships, will center around Christ. And the key here to a wholesome friendship is the spiritual relationship that we have. We find over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? You know, he's saying, don't be in partnership with unbelievers. You know, the strongest bond known to man is the bond of marriage. So certainly God doesn't want us to be married, or choose to marry an unbeliever. Now, if you got saved after you were married and your spouse didn't, Well, that's a different story. You need to just work together and work in harmony and pray. But he says, don't intentionally. You know, a lot of young people don't even think about that. They say, oh, she's so pretty and I like her. And they think, that's all they think about. And hang on now, there's a whole lot more important than her looks. The most important thing is, are we on the same page spiritually? Are we headed in the same direction? Are we partners spiritually? So very important thing for us to remember. If you and I choose our friends carefully and build our friendships on the Lord, those friendships can last for a lifetime and be very helpful. And the Apostle Paul deals with, sorry, not the Apostle Paul, Solomon, and in writing the book of Proverbs, he talks a lot about friendship. Just let me give you three verses to help us get our thoughts on this. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He said, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He said, if you choose friends that are wise, they will help you to become more wise. But if you choose friends that are fools, they're going to destroy you. They're going to ruin you. They're going to mess up your life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In order for us to get friends, we need to be friendly. And that's one thing that we need to work on. I think most all of you are friendly people, and we appreciate that. But sometimes we meet people that aren't very friendly. And you try to make friends with them, and they just don't want to be friendly. And you can't make friends with somebody that doesn't want to be friends. There's got to be a desire there. And then Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. It's one for all of us to hang on to. He says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We take a knife and you take a file. They're both made out of iron or steel. And you rub the file on the knife and it sharpens the edge of it to make it sharper. And so it is, he said, good friendships will sharpen you, make you better. And so if you're around a good friend, they're going to make you a sharper person, a better person. They're going to build you up. They're going to help you. But if you hang around the wrong kind of friends, they're going to tear you down. So God's telling us here, this is how to find some good friends. Now, Paul says, because we're friends. All right? So back to our text. He says, Onesimus or Philemon, because we are friends, we are partners. He says, I want you to reconcile. Receive him as you would receive me. Do you see that there? Verse number 17, he says, receive him as myself. He said, because we're friends, and if I came and knocked on your door, you would say, come right on in, Paul. Good to see you. Happy to have you here. Come on in. I've got a place for you. You can stay with me as long as you want. There's food on the table. And he says, I want you to receive Onesimus just like you would receive me. Paul was asking something that was very difficult. That was a lot to ask. He's asking Philemon to receive back this slave. That the context, it doesn't go into detail. Paul wasn't writing to shame anybody. But he insinuates here that there was perhaps some money that got stolen, some property that might have gotten stolen, something maybe that got damaged. And so he said, you know, this Onesimus, he was a bad slave. He was a runaway slave. He disobeyed the master, and he could have been flogged. He could have been executed for what he did. And Paul's saying, I want you to receive him just like you would receive me. That was a lot to ask. Now, you put it in your own situation. Maybe there's somebody that treated you just terribly. And, you know, sometimes people are like that, where they just treat you like dirt. They've hurt you beyond compare. And for you, somebody would say, you know, you need to just have them over for lunch. You think, I can think of a lot of other people I prefer. Right. Not the easiest thing. All right. And that's similar to what Paul's asking him. He says, Onesimus was not good to you. He hurt you, he harmed you, he robbed you, and he left you. But he says, you need to come back to him and take him back and receive him back to yourself. So he was asking him for something very, very difficult. As a true friend and faithful Christian, Paul was able to ask Philemon to receive him and to reconcile. But that was a big request. So then that brings us to the second request, and that is, Philemon, you need to forgive Onesimus. Forgive him. Not only receive him, but forgive him. Verses 18 and 19. If he hath wronged thee or owes thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So Paul starts here. He says, if he owes you anything, I will repay it myself. Now there's a big thing for Paul to say. I don't know what he took. I don't know how much he had stolen. I don't know what, you know, we don't know all those details. But Paul said, whatever it was, I'll repay it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of the financial loss. I will pay that, I promise. But he says, I want you to forgive. You know, the word forgive, it literally means to let go of a debt. To let go of a debt. And he says, Philemon, I want you to let go of the debt that Onesimus owes you. When someone hurts you, letting go of the debt is to say, I don't hold that against you anymore. I let that go. I'm not going to hold that against you. And so there's forgiveness. You know, to help ease the difficult request to forgive his runaway slave, Paul then offers to pay all of the damage. He says, I'll take care of it. And this offer removed any financial setback that Philemon may have had. And Paul was not by any means a wealthy man. He didn't have much of anything. And he earned his pay day by day as he would do tent working and making some jobs to be able to get some money to be able to pay for his food and care. Paul didn't have a lot, but Paul said, somehow, some way, I'll pay it back to you, Philemon. I promise, I will. And as a hard worker, Paul knew that he could do that. Now, Paul's willingness to repay is a reminder to us that righting our wrongs done is part of reconciliation process. We need to do that. And no, deep down inside, we know when we've hurt somebody. We may not like to admit it to them, but we know when we've hurt somebody. We've said something, we've done something, something hasn't been right. And he says, we need to right our wrongs. We need to make it right in order to get things taken care of. You know, let's, for example, if a son was to take his dad's new car without permission, drive it out high speeds and wreck it. A write-off, worthless. Reconciliation is going to require more than just an apology. He's not going to be able to come back to Dad and say, Dad, I'm sorry. You know, that wasn't a very good thing to do, was it? No, it's not going to, it's going to take more than that to reconcile. He's just ruined his dad's brand new vehicle. And so the reconciliation is going to have to involve more than this. Now, Onesimus's case, Paul offered to pay the bill here. And in our case, you know, you think about our relationship with God. You know, we, every one of us, when we came into this world, we were born sinners. We grew up sinners. That's just part of life. We do wrong. I mean, that's one of the things that when I talk to people, I often will say this. You know, I don't know anything about you, but I know we got one thing in common. We've both done wrong. And very few people will say, I've never done anything wrong. We all know we've done wrong. And so we have that in common. And we need to reconcile with God. When we do wrong, we don't just do wrong toward other people. We actually do wrong toward our Creator. And we have to reconcile with God. And that's why we've got a problem. How do you reconcile the wrong you've done with the God of the universe? How do we do that? I mean, some people try to be religious, go to church, say the prayers, read the Bible, do penance, all kinds of religious activities. But God says that won't fix it. I mean, that'd be like if you told a lie yesterday and today you were really, really good and you helped your neighbor and you were kind, and that doesn't fix the lie. Doesn't do anything for the lie. Doesn't resolve it at all. You can't take away sin by just doing something else that's nice. And so all the good deeds you do in this life is never going to solve the problem of our sin. The solution has to be greater than that. And that's why there has to be a payment that will enable us to reconcile. And God knew that. And God said, listen, I will pay the debt for you. That's what Paul said to Philemon. He says, I'll pay the debt. I want you to reconcile. I'll pay the debt. And God the Father said, I will pay the debt for you as a sinner. I will send my son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, and he'll die on the cross to pay for your sin so that you can be forgiven and washed clean. That's a wonderful gift. And God offers that to us. He says, now I want you to reconcile with God. How do we do that? We say, God, I accept your payment for forgiveness, and I want to get right with you. I want you to forgive me. I want you to wash me clean. I want you to make me new from the inside out. And God will do that. And that is reconciliation. That's what we need. All of us need that. Many of you have done that. If you've never done that, you need to, because that's the only way you're going to get to heaven, is to have your sins washed clean by the blood of Christ through the reconciliation of receiving his payment for your sin. Paul reminded Onesimus, or Philemon here, he said, I promise I will pay that. But then in verse number 19, Paul says, I've written this with my own hand. I said, I will repay it. But he said, I want you to remember that you owe me your own life besides. What was he saying? He said, Onesimus, I keep getting those guys mixed up. Sorry about that. Philemon, you know that I'll keep my word. I will repay. Now, I don't have much money, but I promise I will repay. I'll get it back to you somehow. I'll repay. But he says, don't forget, you owe me your very life. Now, what was Paul talking about? Did Paul somehow rescue him from a disaster or save his life somehow? Well, I think he was probably, and I can only assume, but I'm probably speaking of his spiritual situation. He was probably saying, Philemon, it was me that brought the gospel to your area and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. You heard the gospel through my preaching. You were saved through my preaching. Now you're on your way to heaven instead of on your way to hell. God has rescued you. You've been reconciled to God. And you owe me your life because of what I've done for you. Now, Paul wasn't trying to pat himself on the back and saying, what a good guy I am. He's just saying, Onesimus, or Philemon, remember this. Financially, I will repay you if that's what you want. I'll make sure I can figure out a way. But he says, don't forget, you owe me something too, because I have sacrificed to share the gospel, and you've heard the gospel and been saved. And so, really, as my child in the faith, you ought to do this because I'm just asking you to do that. So he was pouring his heart out to him, asking him to help. You know, many losses caused by others are not financial. Many losses are emotional and physical in nature. In fact, I dare say that probably a majority of the conflicts we have are emotional and physical rather than financial. There's issues that need dealt with. And as a result, a person seeking reconciliation must own up to his own sin and seek forgiveness. That's the only way we're going to get help, is to own up with our own sin and seek forgiveness. And so, Jesus said that if someone has offended us, it is our responsibility to go seek them. Remember Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17? He said, if thy brother offend thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast saved thy brother. You've gained back your brother if you go see him. You know, that is the hardest thing for us. That means if you have done something to me that offended me, typically my temptation is to say, I'll never speak to them again. I'm going to treat them like dirt because they've treated me badly, and I'm just going to ignore them. But what did God say? God said, no, that's not what to do. He says, go talk to them. I said, talk to them? I don't want to talk to them. And that's our nature. We don't want to face someone that's offended us, but that's what God said to do. He says, go talk to them about it and seek to reconcile it with them. Seek to make it right. Whatever it be, we need to seek to make it right. That is what God has commanded us to do. And then we must be willing to forgive the person and make things right with them. Bitter unwillingness to forgive in our heart will prevent God from forgiving us and block our effectiveness for God. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. Jesus said there that if you forgive men their trespasses, the Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their trespasses, then the Father won't forgive you trespasses. I don't know any verse in the Bible that's any more severe than that. That's pretty harsh. God says, if I don't forgive, if you do something wrong to me and I won't forgive you, God says, that's it. I won't forgive your sins anymore. I can come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I did something wrong. And God says, nope, not listening. Not listening. You got to get it right with them before I listen. You know, that makes it very serious because that means we need to go back in our mind and think, is there anyone that I have not forgiven? Is there anyone that has hurt me that I have not forgiven? And if there is, we need to deal with that because God said if we don't deal with that, God will not be able to forgive us. Very serious. So I challenge you. You know, there's nobody but you that can do this. Because you're the only one that knows who's offended you and what you are holding in your heart. But if there's someone that you can't talk to because you don't like them anymore or they've hurt you or you're bitter toward them or they've said something or done something or hurt your family or done something that has upset you and you say, oh, I don't want to know about them anymore. God says, until you forgive them, I can't forgive you. And so it's very, very important that we deal with it. And Paul here, as he's addressing these things with for Philemon and Onesimus, he's addressing the need for forgiveness. Number three, Paul requests, I want you to relieve me. Verse number 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence of thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Now, that's kind of unusual wording. What's Paul saying there? He says there, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. That's odd. What's he talking about? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm carrying a heavy burden. And you know, if you've had children, you know what it's like. Maybe two of the kids are fighting and squabbling, they're not getting along. And what's that do? Yes, they're at odds with each other, but it tears you up inside. It wears you out. And or maybe you've had a friend that is not getting along with some, and you're emotionally involved in it, and it hurts. It's hard. The emotions of that is not easy. And Paul's saying, Philemon, it hurts me deeply that you and Onesimus are not in harmony. And it hurts me, he said, it bothers me down in my bowels. You know, we don't talk about our bowels. That's kind of weird. But that was their way of saying, you know, we would say, deep down in my heart, it really hurts. Well, that's what he's talking about. You know, they talk about their bowels, we talk about our heart, but it's the same kind of thing, deep down inside of me. He says, deep down inside of me, I'm hurting because you and Onesimus are not in harmony here. And he says, you can bring my joy back if you'll get in harmony with him. He said, if you reconcile with your slave, it'll bring joy to my heart, and I will be leaping up and down with joy inside. I'll be happy in the Lord again. And that's what I really want. And so he was desiring this. And you know, I trust that you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there, done that. When maybe you need to talk to someone and you just put it off and you don't want to talk to them and you finally talk to them and they forgive you and you forgive them and all is happy again. And you just go away with such a light and joyful feeling in your heart. I did the right thing and we're back in harmony again. Isn't that wonderful? And there's a joy in that. That's what Paul's talking about there. And he says, I want that joy back. And I can get that back if you will reconcile. And, you know, this is a lesson for each of us. Then Paul, in verse number 20, requested him to give him back his joy. All right? And then in verse number 21, he concluded with a compliment. Verse 21, having confidence of thy obedience, I wrote this unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul said, Philemon, I've known you a long time, and I believe deep down inside that you're going to reconcile just like I've asked. I've put all this material together. I've written this plea to you. And I believe deep down inside, you're going to reconcile. And it's all going to be well. And it'll all end happily. And it'll be good. And he says, I commend you for that, that you are going to be obedient in that. And then he concludes that by asking him for prayer. In verse number 22, he says, with all, prepare me also lodging. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Paul said, I'm in prison right now, but I believe I'm going to get out. And I think that through your prayers, God's going to let me out. And I want you to prepare lodging for me. I want to come see you. So you prepare a place for me to stay for a few days. I'm going to come see you and spend some time with you as you pray. So he's ending on a cheerful note. He's ending on a positive note. And then he says, he mentions people that they both knew. In verse number 23, he says, their salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, and Marcus, and Aristarchus, and Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen. He ends it there with a typical first century closing to a letter. And so the Apostle Paul here, he's requesting that Philemon will get right and reconcile with Onesimus. Paul's three requests: receive him, forgive him, and relieve me, are reminders of our duties associated with reconciliation. That's what we need as well. And folks, I hope that you'll take this little book with you in your mind, the things that I've preached on it, and allow them to be a help to you. Because every one of us are going to face needs for reconciliation. That's just life. Life is full of those things. Whether it be somebody at work, or whether it's your children, or whether it's your neighbor, or whether it's your spouse, or whether it's somebody else, we need reconciliation. And that's just the way life is. And so, to reconcile, we must replace rejection with reception. We must forgive by resolving bitterness and letting go of the wrongs and debts. And we must respond obediently to God's word so that we can relieve the stress in our own heart as well as in the hearts of others. That's what it's all about. And so God's saying here, reconciliation is very needful. And if you have been having conflicts with someone, I encourage you to follow these steps. You say, Pastor, that's not easy. You're right, it's not. It's humiliating. It's humbling. It's hard. But it's right. And if you've not yet repented of your sins and trusted Christ, your Savior, your greatest need is to reconcile with God. That's our greatest need. Without reconciliation with God, we'll never spend eternity with Him. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to seek God's forgiveness, receive His payment, and obey His word, that we might be saved.